The children are going to make their way out to the back hall now. We are going to continue our series on Ephesians, and we come to the second half of chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21.
Wives and husbands, submit yourselves to one another because of your reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for a husband has authority over his wife, just as Christ has authority over the church, and Christ is himself the Saviour of the church, his body. And so wives must submit completely to their husbands, just as the church submits itself to Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves the church and gave his life for it. He did this to dedicate the church to God, his word, after making it clean by washing it in water, in order to present the church to himself, in all its beauty, pure and faultless, without spot or wrinkle, for any other imperfection. Men might ought to love their wives just as they love their own bodies. A man who loves his wife loves himself. People never hate their own bodies. Instead, they feed them and take care of them, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, as the scripture says. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife, and the two will become one. There is a deep secret truth revealed in the scripture, which I understand as applying to Christ and the church. But it also applies to you. Every husband must love his wife as himself. Every wife must respect her husband. Children, it is your Christian duty to obey your parents, for this is the right thing to do. Respect your father and mother. It is the first commandment, and that has promise added, so that it all may grow and go well with you, and you may live in a long time in the land. Parents, do not treat your children in such a way as to make them angry. Instead, bring them up with Christian discipline and instruction. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, and do it with sincere heart, as though you were serving Christ. Do this not only when they are watching you, because you want to gain their approval, but with all your heart. Do what God wants as slaves of Christ. Do your work as slaves cheerfully, as though you serve the Lord and not merely human beings. Remember that the Lord will reward everyone, whether slave or free, for the good work they do. Masters, behave in the same way towards your slaves and stop using threats. Remember that you and your slaves belong to the same master in heaven, who judges everyone by the same standard.
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This passage from Ephesians has often been used as a reason to justify much abuse in relationships. The letter to Ephesians that we've been looking at over the past weeks is addressed to the church at Ephesus. But as we discussed right at the beginning, it was probably a circular letter which was circulated around a number of churches. And each one of those places had their social norms. They had the way their society was ordered. And they would have found it hard to deviate from them too much. And in this part of Ephesians, we see how Christians were trying to navigate the difficult waters between faith and culture. Slavery was such an entrenched practice that the goal was not to abolish it completely, but to lessen its effects within a Christian community. If both master and slave were believers, they should treat each other respectfully, honoring one another while maintaining their different roles. In God's eyes, they were sisters and brothers, equal. Paul is doing the best he can in his context to bang the equality drum. It's important to remember that these words were radical for that time, speaking directly to women and children and slaves. Paul was giving them all a seat at the table. Paul is claiming equality before God. But the trouble for us is that we read this text in the context of our 21st century. To understand it, we need to place the letter back in its context in the first century. First, Paul begins this part of Ephesians in a very unusual way, as the climax of his section describing a spirit-filled life that we looked at last time. Paul calls on all believers to submit to one another in verse 21. It is true that the following context describes different ways to submit according to differing roles, but the very idea of mutual submission is and was illogical, which it is if viewed apart from Christ. Heads of household were sometimes called to be sensitive to their wives or their children or their slaves, but they were never told to submit to them. But Paul calls for the same sort of mutual submission to cover the slave and the master. And after explaining how and why slaves should submit, he calls on masters to do the same things to them. An idea which, if pressed literally, goes far beyond all existing writers of the time. It was radical stuff. Paul has clearly shown throughout the letter that Christians are a new social order created to express the fullness of Christ in the midst of an old and fallen order. What he is saying in verse 21 is that the Spirit empowers Christians to exist in relationship with each other in a radical and transforming way, through mutual submission. And the grounds for this radically new approach to human relationships is out of our reverence for Christ. The reason for that reverence is the radical nature of Christ's life on earth, his total free submission of himself as God's suffering servant, the climax of which was his self-giving on the cross. That hurts my arm. It is reverence and awe toward the self-giving love that is to motivate our mutual submission to each other. Even the call for the wife to submit, as for all believers, is based on freedom and not authority. The submission of the wife to the husband is to be as to the Lord. It is no longer the kind expected as a matter of course by cultural norms and forced upon women, who were seen as inferior to men in both Jewish and Greek cultures. Her submission is to be freely chosen, being there for her partner as she is there for Christ. She is called to be a disciple of Christ as one who follows in her servant's footsteps, motivated by self-giving love. This kind of submission is not a reinforcement of the traditional norms in family life. It is a fundamental change in them. Whereas most household codes simply address the head of the household, instructing him to govern other members of his household, Paul first addresses wives and children and slaves. Far from instructing the man on how to govern his wife, his children, and slaves, he admits any call to govern, but calls on the man to love his wife, to be restrained in disciplining his children, and to regard slaves as equal before God. That's not the language of the household code of the time. The wife, children, and slaves are to regulate their submission voluntarily. It's worth noting here also that Paul only uses the word obey for slaves and children. There will be some of you here in your marriage vows who may have actually said that you commit to obey your husbands. Those words really are not, don't really exist in our New Testaments in that kind of context. It indicates that what Paul means by submit is related to humility and not to obedience. Now, most writers of the time expected wives to obey their husbands, desiring in them a quiet, submissive character. Some marriage contracts even stated a requirement for absolute obedience. This requirement made sense also in a Greek culture. They could never conceive of a wife as being equal. Also, age difference contributed to this inequality. Husbands were quite often around 10 years older than their wives, particularly in Greek culture. However, in this passage, the closest Paul comes to defining submission is in the word respect in verse 33. In the Greek text, the wife's submission to a husband is only one example of general mutual submission of Christians to each other, which is mentioned in verse 21. Paul here summarizes that the wife should respect her husband and the husband should love his wife. Although most expected wives to respect their husbands, they usually also emphasize the importance of the wife's obedience. Paul does not call for obedience. A final argument of Paul's of a radical new submission of wife to husband is given here. As the church submits to Christ, so in the same way wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So what is the nature of the church's submission to Christ? The church's submission to Christ has nothing to do with external control or coercion. For the life and ministry of Jesus demonstrates his total rejection of power over others as valid in the new creation that he brings. Christ stands in relation to the church, his bride, not as one who uses his power and control and demand, but instead invites and serves. Paul doesn't describe the duties that are attached to submission, but Paul does define the content of a wife's submission. At the concluding summary of his advice to married couples, the wife is to respect her husband. Although the word usually translated submission could be used in a weaker sense of respect, household codes demanded far more of wives than mere respect. Paul's view of women's submission, even in this social situation, could not be much weaker than it is. All this is a radical break from the cultural norms of that day. Now, the final expression of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another, because Christ is our Lord. All the household codes that Paul lays out here are based on this idea. But although it was customary to call on wives, children, and slaves to submit in various ways, to call on all members of a group, including the head of the household, to submit, was unheard of. Although it was assumed that husbands should love their wives, ancient household codes never list love as a husband's duty. Such codes told husbands only to make their wives submit. And although Paul supports the idea of wives submitting in his culture, he qualifies it by placing it in the context of mutual submission. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, by willingly laying down their lives for them. Paul subverts the culture's values by going far beyond them. Both husband and wife submit to each other in love. The husband's self-submission is to express itself in a kind of radical, self-giving love that Christ demonstrated when he gave himself up for the life of the church. Now, husbands were, of course, expected to have erotic love and regard for their wives. But within a culture in which women were often so much more, often regarded as doormats that men would wipe their feet on. And in a religious setting where Jewish men thanked God daily that he had not made them a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. In such a context, erotic regard for a wife became a means of self-gratification and control. And that position of superiority is challenged by Paul's call upon husbands to love their wives. And the Greek word for love here is agape. To be there for them and with them in self-giving, nurturing, serving love. To put their needs above their own. That is the way Christ loved us. That is the way Christ loves the church. And husbands, like their wives, are to be imitators of Christ. So submission of wives to husbands is not about obedience, but about respect and humility. And this respect and humility is self-chosen. And it's sought after by all who seek to emulate the self-giving servanthood of Jesus. It is love in action. We reject that self-centeredness and work for the good of others. It is all about the good of others. Now, we live in a world that emphasizes today equality, but mutual submission is a much stronger idea. With equality, you can have a battle of rights. Equality can exist without love, but it will not create a truly Christian community. With mutual submission, we give up rights and support each other. It will not allow us to promote ourselves and our own interests. Neither does it make us doormats to be used by others. Too often in our past, men have concluded that women are theirs to be controlled or treat as they like. In fact, these verses have been used in the past to keep women in their place. They have been interpreted to mean that women should be subservient and that it is up to the husbands to make the decisions. Even in some places, abusive behavior has been justified by this passage. But it is a misuse of Ephesians. In fact, I think it is scandalous that it has been used in that way. Domestic abuse is rife in our society today, and the church should make a stand against it. It's interesting to look at the latest divorce figures. The reason for divorce is interesting. So adultery has gone way, way down the list in terms of people's reason for wanting to be divorced. But unreasonable behavior has shot to the top of the list. I think some have also distorted this passage by speaking of a husband as an umbrella of authority. Too much emphasis is placed on the husband as the head, that he is seen as a privileged authority figure. Wives are therefore reduced to a second-class status. Headship here is about the servant character of God, the servant character of authority. Husbands are not bosses to be served, and wives are not unthinking slaves. Submission of wife to husband and husband to wife is the call of all of us to submit to each other. The way a Christian marriage is to function is clear from Ephesians. Both partners live first of all in, to, and for the Lord. The real head of your marriage is Christ. And both partners are to live in mutual submission to each other within the purposes of Christ and live out the oneness of their relationship. And that means that decisions are made by both partners for unselfish reasons. And when disagreement occurs, the husband does not automatically take the deciding vote. Mutual submission may mean that one partner may put a career on hold while the other completes some further training. It may mean that one partner may give up a desired career for the other to develop theirs. Now, women in Paul's day had limited opportunities in life. Women today have almost unlimited choices regarding their lifestyle, their career, and ministries. This passage, I don't think, suggests that some roles are limited to women and some are not. But the increase in opportunities for women in our society changes the responsibility of a husband. To assume that this, from this passage, that women shouldn't take on positions of authority is clearly wrong. If husbands love their wives as they love themselves, they will both give and seek freedom, respect, and responsibilities for their partner. There should be justice in division, even at home. The figures of home life show that most women do 66%, so two-thirds of the work in the home, plus also going out to work. But at what point can one partner go on giving of themselves when they receive no benefit in return? Where husbands and wives refuse to cooperate in mutual submission, different choices may need to be made. Sadly, we live in a fallen world, and there are circumstances we know that make a marriage unworkable. And a number of you have experienced that. There is no mutual respect. And if there is no mutual respect, there is no real marriage. If a relationship is abusive, either emotionally or physically, the abused cannot be asked to submit. They are asked to model Christ's love, not to suffer or die at the hands of abusive power. I have in my time as minister advised people to remove themselves from that danger. Truth and justice should not be ignored. And if one partner asks the other to do something inappropriate for a follower of Christ, they should not submit to that either. We must obey Christ. Every human relationship is experienced as part of our relationship with God. But this applies to all of us, whether you are married or not, slave or free, parent or child. We are called to give ourselves in love. Namaste. I bow to the divine in all of you. The giving is a recognition of the worth of the other. For if I give myself up, it can only be because I value the other person so highly that I want to sacrifice myself for his or herself in order that they may themselves be more fully human, more fully whole. To lose oneself so that the other can find oneself is the spirit of the gospel of Christ. And it is the essence of all human relationships. Like master and slave, it should be the essence of the relationship in the workplace. The employee should work hard and the employer care for and fairly reward the employee. Then each person's duty becomes the other person's right. Many work disputes are about each side concentrating on their own rights and on making the other side fulfill their duty. But Paul calls on each side to recognize their responsibilities. Whatever our context, By each of us giving to each other, we become more fully the people we're called to be. What a difference the world would be. What a difference there would be in our society if we took Paul's words seriously. It would be transforming in our marriages, in our family, in our workplaces. It would be transforming of ourselves and transforming of those to whom we submit in love as Christ did for us. I said at the beginning of this service, this is our opportunity to shine, and I meant it. Somebody had written recently a poem, and it's entitled Pandemic. What if you thought of it as the Jews consider the Sabbath, the most sacred of times? Cease from travel. Cease from buying and selling. Give up just for now on trying to make the world different than it is. Sing. Pray. Touch only those to whom you commit your life. Center down. And when your body has become still, reach out with your heart. Know that we are connected in ways that are terrifying and beautiful. You could hardly deny that now. Know that our lives are in one another's hands. Surely that has become clear. Do not reach out your hands. Reach out your heart. Reach out your words. Reach out all the tendrils of compassion that move invisibly where we cannot touch. Promise this world your love, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, as long as we all shall live. Amen.